All right, let me ask you a couple of questions this morning. Who here has children? A lot of you. So some of you haven't had children of your own. Maybe you've had a spiritual child, helped someone come into the church. Or, if you still haven't said yes to one of those two questions, who here has parents? If you don't have parents, see me afterwards. We'll try and explain what's happened, but it might be too late. Who here has spiritual parents as well? Someone that helped you as God started to lead you, that would be there for you, to support you, to teach you, to guide you. I would say there's probably more than one person that was involved in that process, but oftentimes there is one or two that are there to a degree that God has used them in a special way, and I know he did in my life, and I'm certain that's true of your lives as well. So, good, if you said yes to any one of those questions, then this message is for you. Amen. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18, I'm going to read a couple other scriptures to you beforehand. So, knowing that many of you have children of your own, do you get excited when your kids do well? John 3 and 1 says, or the third John chapter 1, verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. No greater joy when our kids do well. And so, as all of us were a child at one point in time, do you expect that your parents are going to provide for you? I mean, it's an expectation that just comes. You don't even think about it, really. As a little child, it's just there. And 2 Corinthians says, in chapter 12, verse 14, for children ought not to lay up for parents, but the parents for the children. Right? Children don't, as parents, we don't expect our children to provide for us. Right? If they are, there's some laws against that, right? Child labor laws. It goes on to say, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Right? What wouldn't we do for our children? Right? We do everything, really, for them. Our whole lives, everything around us is really almost constructed to support that process. And so the last question here, did you inherit anything from your parents that you wish you hadn't? Right? We all become a product of our environment. Some good, some bad. Some personalities, some in our genes. You can tell my son is my son. We have some similarities. And so, good or bad, I'm sorry. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The thing I want to focus on there is those things that you received by tradition of your fathers. We are a product of our environment, largely. And we are all part of the same family, the body of Christ. Amen. Romans 8 and 14 says, we are adopted into this family, whereby we cry, Father, Father. And God would have this family to be victorious, amen, to be prosperous. But in order for this family to be victorious, in order for this family to be prosperous, our individual families first have to be victorious and prosperous. Amen. The church can't be any more spirit-filled and spirit-led than the church is spirit-filled and spirit-led. Amen. As the individuals in the church are. Amen. Right? We can't expect that something supernatural greater than our individual supernatural experiences will take place when we come together just because we are what's taking place. Amen. We are the church. I'm so grateful to be part of this church because while I haven't experienced a lot of other places, I know the experience I have here is a powerful experience. And I've heard from others who have been other places that that isn't necessarily true everywhere you go to the degree that we get to experience it on a regular basis. And so this morning I want to make sure that we not only protect that, but look for opportunities to go even further.
Amen.
Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus, God, we're so grateful, God, to be in your presence, to know who you are, God, to be able to experience the manifestation of your presence in this place, to hear your voice, God, to hear your word speak to our hearts and our minds this morning. God, I pray that your will would be done throughout this service and everything that takes place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we all live in America, and there's this thing called the American dream, right? We all have this opportunity to kind of better ourselves, to become something more, if we want, right, to the degree that we want to. And there's a lot of opportunity with that and a freedom that comes that I'm grateful for. And part of that sentiment, I think, when we think about the American dream is this notion of our children will hopefully do better or be better or achieve more than we did in the past generation, right? This notion of the next generation will achieve a greater height, a greater depth, whatever that is, things in their lives. And as parents, that makes a lot of sense. I want my children to be successful to some, right? Versus the opposite direction of less successful somehow. And I find no fault with, you know, this American dream of a better life for our children in the natural. But there's a slippery slope if we apply that same principle to the spirituality of our sons and our daughters. And that same slippery slope exists if we apply that principle in the church family. As God is constantly bringing new people into the church fold, children, you might say, as they grow, there's the same process and the same slippery slope that could apply here. Listen with an open mind this morning. The world would have you to believe that the young people will go on to greater heights. And in the natural, they may. But I would tell you that our children won't likely go to any greater heights in the supernatural than what we have. I don't mean to shock you, but God's ordained a pattern from the very beginning that starts with him. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this: "But I would have you know, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So to help me illustrate this morning, I've asked the Dorflinger family, if you'd come up right now. We're going to play out this principle right before your eyes. And really, this family, and I appreciate them, their willingness to help me out this morning. Really, let's just use them as the example for all of our families. If you'd come right up front here, and if you can line up single file, Brother Dorflinger right here. Sister Dorflinger, if you can line up behind him. Oh, why don't you face me?
Sorry.
That way you won't get nervous right now. And Riley, would you line up right there? Thank you. And so, just as an illustration, as they're helping me, every man in here today can put yourself right here. And every woman that's here today can put yourself right here. And every young person can put yourself right here. Really, regardless even of your marital status one way or another, you can put yourself right there. Okay, so as we just read, God is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. And so, Riley, let me ask you this question. Do you appreciate the example of Christian living that your mom and dad have provided for you?
Yes.
And do you aspire one day to have that same level of commitment to God?
Yes.
And so, Brother Dorflinger, do you appreciate the example that God has given you as the example of what you should pattern your life after?
Oh, most definitely.
And do you aspire to continually improve upon that, trying to reach for that?
As much as possible.
So here's the example or the illustration that God showed me as I was praying for my own family. This pattern or this example of the man and the woman and the family here and God being the head. So if God's the head, let's say God is the father of all, then will the man ever go on to greater heights than the example that he was given? No. We're all aspiring to get to as close to that example. So you can't go on to be greater than the generation that was before. You're just aspiring to as much of it as you can based on the example that you've been given. Amen. And so let's just pretend, again, just this is just an illustration, that the man says, you know what? I don't want to just do the minimum. I want to do more than the minimum in my commitment, my walk with God. So, Brother Dorflinger, would you take, I don't know, 3-4 steps forward? So this notion of, I hope my children do better than me someday. I hope my young, my kids go on to greater heights spiritually than me someday would be really difficult unless there was some distance between where they are at now and where I am. You know, right a minute ago, there was no room to walk further forward. But now, Sister Dorflinger, you have some room, right? There's some runway between you and your husband. So why don't you take 2 or 3 steps forward, a couple up, there you go. Now, all of a sudden, there's some room for you to aspire to something even greater. Now, I can't guarantee or promise anything will happen, but I can guarantee that if the mom and dad are still down in some lower level of their commitment, that's about as far as their children will go. And the same is true for the church. Amen. So can we give this family a hand clap for their help in this illustration this morning? Thank you. You know, it's not good enough for me just to be a good example. As a man, as a husband, as a father, it is my responsibility to set that example, to give that direction. But then as I ask myself, well, what do I need to do in order to create an atmosphere that my children will have the best chances of success? I started to ask myself, well, how far will they go? And if we look around, and I'm not talking about any specific person or situation, but if we just look at the church in general, the Christianity in general, typically generations don't necessarily go much farther than what the example that was placed behind them. In fact, generally it's the opposite. Generally it's a struggle to achieve a greater manifestation of the power of God in one's life than what they saw. Generally, over time we see, and I'm not talking about this church or even this organization, just in general, we see a falling away, right? Less people go to church today now than they used to, but their parents went to church. And less of their parents went to church, but their grandparents all went, right? So there is a natural progression, a rule that you, or a principle that we can see in the world that just generations tend to, things start to fade or have the opportunity to fade. And so that concerns me. As we have this experience like we have in this church on a regular basis, how can we ensure that it doesn't one day become something less? Amen. Right. I mean, we've heard and we know stories of places where it was one at one time, like we experienced, that isn't anymore. Right. You know, the American dream is fine and dandy, but I'm less worried about what kind of car and what kind of house my children have. Amen. But I am very concerned about their walk with God. You know, I wish I could show you examples of each generation doing more than the generation before. And in the natural, we probably could, right? Science progresses, finance progresses. At the same time as everything progresses, it seems like there's a whole lot of other things that progress that aren't so good as well. But talking just spiritually now, I wish I could show you that there's a lot of examples of children or generations that have gone on to greater experiences with God. There are no guarantees with this principle, but there's a high likelihood of failure. Right? I can't promise you that because of your greater commitment that somehow that will happen in your children's lives, but I can promise you that if you don't have a commitment, that that's about as far, right? The negative consequences are far more true than are the aspirational opportunities. You know, many of you have family in this church, right? There's generations here already. There's, in some cases, three generations here in the building today. So if you're one of those families that has a lot of other generations in the same place today, let me ask you this. If the elder of your family was to suddenly change their mind and fall away from this truth, would that have a negative consequence on your spirituality? Or at least a risk? Okay, well, maybe not you who are adults, but what about your children? As they look to mom and dad, and then they look to grandma and grandpa, and they don't see that, you know, is there a risk to their future commitment? You know, Jesus is the head of the body, as we read, but the Bible also says that the pastor is the head of the church or this congregation. So do you think that it's likely that a church is going to ever make a greater commitment than the pastor makes to God? No. In fact, you can go and shop churches and look for a level of commitment that feels comfortable to you if you want. But that's not a very safe place to be in. In fact, what we should really never shop, but if we are in that place where we need to find a new home, a safe place for ourselves, we should be looking for an example that is far beyond our own level of commitment, something that gives us room to aspire to something greater. But the natural doesn't want to do that. The natural wants to find something that just feels good right now with where I'm at. But there's a risk to that. You know, parents pass on their genes to their children. There's not a choice in the matter, right? It's part of the natural process. And ministries within the church pass on genes as well. So it starts with the head, the pastor, but then there are many ministries, and really every one of us are a minister. Amen. As part of this body. But do you know why pastor holds a higher expectation of those who are in some sort of platform or teaching Sunday school or any kind of role like that? Because he knows that whatever is put in front of the congregation, they will start to emulate. That they will be the example, will be the thing that shows up. And so there is a higher standard, a higher expectation that pastor asks. And I was so appreciative of the meeting that went on yesterday with the music ministry, as there was a clear sound of saying, here's the expectation. It's not because we want to be policemen, not because we want to beat you over the head, but simply because we know that we need to protect the thing that God has created here, and that if we start to let up on it, if we start to let up on it up here or in Sunday school or anywhere, we'll pass on our genes, good or bad. You know, regardless of whether you're in the pew or you're on the platform, you teach somebody something every day through your example. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1, talks about how we are teaching and what kind of examples we should be to those that are around us. Starting in verse 1 of Titus chapter 2, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Why? that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of the home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. It's saying our examples are the things, the way that we conduct our lives are the things that are going to inform the next generation how they should conduct their lives. And then it goes on to say, likewise, it is for the young men. And it loops back to the examples that were given at the beginning of the scripture around how men should conduct their lives. It says, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Having sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know, this principle, it's not a rule like gravity, right? Gravity, if I drop something, it will fall. I can't say that if you do X, Y, and Z, your children will be X, Y, and Z. It's not a rule like gravity. It's more a principle like relativity. I ask that question again. Is it likely that those children or new saints will mature to greater heights than the example that they see? Will they find greater depths of God than the example they see? It feels really good to tell myself that they will, that the next generation will go on to greater things than we are able to, for whatever reason, achieve. But if I look at history and if I look at the examples I see in this world, it's not likely the case. Not a hard and fast rule, but generally speaking, generation after generation after generation, the chances of this thing falling apart are more likely than holding together. If they see us pull back, you know, what will happen? Some of you might not be a parent, but that doesn't mean you don't have some of the same responsibilities as a parent in the church, because the church is the bride of Christ or the mom. And I'm a parent, and I am clearly responsible for the example that I set for my children. But as part of the church, I'm also responsible for the example that I set to the family. The newborn saints to pattern themselves after something. So regardless of whether you have physical children that you have this responsibility for, you still have the same responsibility, because the church is a family and we are the aggregate value of all of our commitments put together. Amen. And once you're a parent, you're always a parent. I really dislike this notion of, oh, when they're 18, they're not my problem anymore. I don't agree. I have a lifetime commitment to my children. It doesn't matter if they're to an age where they can make their own decisions. That's great. But I still have the same commitment that I had when they were 7 and 6 and 8. And there is no time when my responsibility as a parent suddenly disappeared. The same is true in the church. There is no time when all of a sudden those new saints that I helped or you helped in their process of growing and maturing, all of a sudden now we're not responsible. No, we are all responsible continually, forever. Because once you're a parent, you're always a parent. Can you see how far-reaching this thing is, your individual commitment and the ripple effect it can have, first on your immediate family and then the church family? And if the example that we just saw was true, that God is the head of the man and man is the head of the woman and the children, then the whole line is only going to go as far as that commitment is willing to go at the very top. Now, here's where we as fathers get tripped up, because we do at times have to be the disciplinarian. And the Bible says that is our role, and it's not unknown. I think it's a natural thing that we expect the fathers to be the law or the last word, so to speak, in a family unit. I think that's the natural pattern. But we as fathers in that role sometimes may exercise in a way that responsibility in a way that actually can do more damage than good. And especially when we start to think about the things as it relates to the kingdom of God and the word of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says this: Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And here's where the instructions come for us fathers. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So when we say bring, when we look at that word bring in the original, it says to cherish or to train. And admonition is calling attention to. And if we look at the word nurture, this is where it gets really interesting. The word nurture, so this is again describing what father's role is the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of the mind and morals, and employs for this purpose now commands and admonitions, now reproof and punishment. But it also includes the training and care of the body. What is in adults also cultivates in the soul of a child. Let me reread this in the Brother Portman translation. Parents, don't tear down your children with words or with brute force, but cherish the opportunities you have to teach them. First, by the example of putting your own flesh in the subjection of Christ, and second, by calling attention to the word of the Lord. You know, in the church, we would never think of taking that newborn saint and just tearing them down to let them know what's wrong, right? Because we all know that there's a process that God uses to develop in us, and you're looking at, you know, almost 19 years of it, and right, every one of us have that story, and what I was when I started is certainly not what I am today, and I hope that I continue to grow and mature. It's a never-ending process. Amen. So while we would never do that in the spiritual, I wonder sometimes we don't, in the natural, take a approach that might be a little too It says in a similar portion of Scripture in Colossians, you don't have to turn there, but in Colossians chapter 3, verse 27, it says, Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And that word discouraged means to be spiritless. You know, I'm so grateful for the love that this church family shows one to another, and especially to new visitors. I heard once a story of a pastor who had a situation in some young people's lives. One was his daughter, and one was another one of the youth in the church. And I don't know this story. It was preached a long time ago, or given as an example. So I'm giving it to you secondhand. But the story went like this, where the pastor, as he met with these two young people in the situation, and it was clearly some wrongdoing that had gone on in both of their lives. He addressed the young lady that was the youth that was part of the church and met with her and gave words of encouragement and direction, and she came with a repentant spirit, and so there was a good outcome. But then later met with his own daughter and dealt with her harshly because he expected more out of her. But in a way that actually forced her in the other direction, not wanting to comply, but wanting to crushing the spirit. We as fathers have to be careful within our role, just like we would be careful in the church not to crush the spirit of those that God has entrusted to us, giving an example to them, first making sure our souls are right, and then drawing attention to the word of the Lord and cherishing the opportunities. You see, when problems come up, that's an opportunity not to drop the law, not to Not to crush a spirit, but to say, let me show you what the Word of God says. Let me show you what it means to be a Christian. If we're not to that point, how can we give instruction? You see, your commitment impacts my salvation. Again, I'm so grateful to be part of this church because it's a safe place. I don't know that I would have ever been able to make the commitment that God wanted me to make had I not had the experience to the degree that I'm able to have it in this church. Like, I need the real stuff. I need to feel the power of God on a regular basis. I need to be able to come into a place and lift up my hands. God knew I needed all of those things, and so he led me to this place. And if you're here today, I'm telling you, he led you to this place as well. Because it's got to be real, it's got to be genuine, it's got to be deep. It can't just be at the surface level. I am my brother's keeper, and so are you. You know, if some of us were to back off in prayer, what would happen? More of us would back off in prayer. And then what would happen? More of us would back off in prayer. And this is just one example. Contrary, if some of us were to make a greater commitment to prayer, what would happen? Then more of us would make a greater commitment to prayer. Then what would happen? Then more of us would make a greater commitment to prayer. Just as one example. We all have an impact on each other. First at our homes, but then in this family unit, as I started to see this, I started to ask myself, how much is too much? What level of commitment could be too much? Well, yeah, for me, but what about them? What about the children? This morning, as the musicians would come, if you'd stand with me, I'm convinced that I have a responsibility, first to my own household, to create enough room for my children to aspire to something more. But there are those rare examples of young people, and maybe it's even you, who have gone on to greater heights than their parents. There's some young people I know of here today that have made a commitment to God, but their parents haven't and never had. God led them here on their own, and they are truly going beyond what exists. But that's rare. It's the exception. It's not the rule. But I do see an opportunity with this principle, the American dream of our children going on to greater things than what we may have experienced. But I can only imagine it happens when they see this type of an example in their lives. An example that's always reaching for more. An example that's always acknowledging that there's more of God to be had for me. An example that says, when you look over the edge and you say, well, how deep does this thing go with God? It says there is no end. The depths of God, the power of God, the manifestation of God, we have not yet experienced the end of where it goes. And I can't see where the end is, but I know there's more. The only version that I can imagine that our children will have an opportunity to go further is only because we demonstrated that there was always more. You see, each and every one of us are at a different point in our lives. And as we progress, you know, I was thinking about this morning. You know, is it too late? Have I already done too much in the past as that example? And, you know, when God brought me into this thing, then I had some children, and thereafter, God has continued to develop in me things that surely weren't there when they were 1 and 2 and 3 years old. But it's not about the past. I can't change what's happened, and whatever is there, but I can change the future. I have a responsibility. I have an opportunity to make a commitment today that's greater. But it's not about trying to find the end of the tunnel, because there is no end with God. It's about what is the next step that God's asked me to take today. And if I can demonstrate that there's another step, then that my wife, my children, they'll know there's another step too. And then when I take another step, they'll know there's another step too. And as many steps as I'm willing to take, they'll know there's another step too. This morning, someone here is saying, I want to be part of this family. Well, there is no application process. In fact, none of us qualified. All we did was we found an altar and we repented of our sins. We asked God to forgive us. We told God, I remember in my own heart saying, God, I think I want to be what you want me to be. And as God heard those words, he said, that's right. Let me show you what I can do for you. And I was baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins, and I was filled with his Holy Ghost. And from that moment on, everything changed. From that moment on, I was part of a family that was bigger than myself, and I saw examples that I have aspired to and will continue to aspire to. But it's up to all of us to create that atmosphere that always says, there's one more step, there's one more step, there's one more step. And so as we open this altar this morning, I'm asking you, what step is God asking you to take today? So that you can be the example, so that the next generation knows there's always more. Thank you, Jesus.